I'd like to share a message with you this morning, and so as I grab my things to prepare, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to stay there for, honestly, I don't know how long we're going to stay there, but we're going to be there today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, please, if you could turn in your Bibles. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, maybe to your dismay. I'm asking you to stand up, sit down. I've said this before, but any of you younger, did you ever sing that song, "There Was a Wise Old King"? Does anybody remember that song? The premise of the song is there was a wise old king who had 10,000 men. He marched them up the hill and marched them down again. And every time you say up, you stand up. And every time you say down, you sit down. And at camp, we do this with teenagers. And it's just such a great time because we can all just be goofy. I can guarantee you one more thing. I'm not going to sing that song today, and I'm not going to make you go up and down constantly. I'm just going to ask you to stand one more time as we read the Word of God together and then sit down. And then after that, we'll remain seated for the rest of the service. So stand with me if you would, please, one more time as we read the Word of the Lord together. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 22 and 23. And if it goes as I anticipate, we're going to spend a decent amount of time in the Word today. And so I'm happy about that. And I'm just kind of giving you some advanced directives that we will be there in the Word a lot today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23 says this: "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God." Let's pray one more time. Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We recognize a few things about it. One, it's relevant. Two, it's powerful. Three, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reaches into the deepest parts of our soul. It cuts out what is not healthy and replaces it with what is good, and it allows us to mature in our faith. To that end, I pray, God, you would speak to us today through the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your Word. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind that can comprehend and apply it to our life. Give us the ability to have that Word seep into the deepest parts of our soul so that it can find life and good soil there and produce life in us and life in those around us. And finally today, I pray that that Word would make us courageous people. God, would you please, through the power of your Word, through the clarity and the truth of your Word, would you give us courage to stand in this day? Would you give us courage to be the people you've asked us to be and to do what you've asked us to do? We believe that you can and will do those things because you are that powerful and your Word is that powerful. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with that, can you say amen today? Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. I'd like to share a message with you called entitled Love and Alignment. Love and alignment is what I'd like to share with you today. Thank you, Jason. I love you. Love and alignment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. It's going to build a little bit on last week, but you didn't have to be here last week to take something away this week. But last week, I kind of, we spent a lot of time talking about the cost that is involved in following Jesus. Those of you that were here last week, do you remember us talking about that a little bit? We talked about suffering. And I made a point to say that as Christians, our suffering at times, our suffering is not everybody else's fault. And sometimes Christians in particular can get into a mode of operation where we sit here and we look and we try to blame everyone or everything else for our suffering. But the fact of the matter is that when we stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we said, "Jesus, you are Lord and Savior of my life, I will now live in your kingdom under your kingdom principles," when we did that, we set a foot against the things of the world. And because of that, we have created some of our own discomfort and some of our own suffering because what we believe is so different than what the world wants us to believe. The point I was trying to make is that it's not everybody else's fault that we are suffering for Jesus. Sometimes it is, but often it is not. Our suffering is a pre-calculated cost that we bear in mind when we say yes to Jesus. Think about it this way. Let me ask a really silly question. I'm good at silly questions. Let me ask a really silly question. How many of you have ever in your life been tempted? Anyone? Yeah, it's silly. You all didn't raise your hands, but most of you laughed and smiled at me, so I'm guessing that everybody in the building has been tempted at one point or another. Let me ask a follow-up silly question. How many of you have ever fought off that temptation through the power of the Holy Ghost and said no? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Let me ask a little bit more difficult yet silly question. How many of you have ever failed when faced with the temptation? We have. How many of you can recognize that moment when temptation comes and there seems to be this wrestling match between what you want to do and what your flesh wants to do, what your spirit wants to do, what your flesh wants to do, and that tension? How many of you have lived in that tension? Anyone? Yes, we all have, because we've all been tempted. Now, I'm going to use a personal example, and you can judge me if you'd like, but this is what I often go through. This is what my spirit wants to do. This is what my flesh wants to do. And they're wrestling with one another. And sometimes the wrestling match becomes so incredibly hard and exhausting that sometimes the thought goes through your head, I'm just going to give in to the stupid temptation because it's so much easier to beat myself up than it is to say no to the temptation. Anybody want to be honest and say that they've ever felt that way before? Sometimes it just feels like the easier thing to do, to acquiesce to whatever the temptation is, rather than to continue to fight. I say that in this context to illustrate a point, that sometimes your life would be a whole lot easier, assuming a different set of circumstances, if you just said no to Jesus and yes to the world. Sometimes life would just be easier if you didn't have to say no to all of the garbage and to say no to all the stuff. And if you just said yes, the temptation is, life would just be so much easier. How many of us know that is not the truth? That is not the gospel. Everybody ought to be saying amen to this. This is not the truth. The truth is, it's not easier. It just feels like it. Yet the truth is also wrapped up in this, that we, when we say yes to Jesus, we say yes to suffering. We say yes to discomfort. We say yes to some things that put us against the cultural norms. And so I ended last week with this illustration about a text message. I won't give the whole illustration again, but simply, my question was, have you ever got a text message from somebody and you didn't know if it was sarcastic, if it was mean, if it was rude, or if it was just plain and simple a text message? And almost everybody in the building raised their hand and laughed a little bit because it's so difficult sometimes to tell intent with a text message. But my point was that the closer we are to the author, the better we know the author of the text, the easier it is to discover intent. We can pick up the sarcasm. We can pick up the humor. We can pick up the angry tone of your wife when she texts you and she doesn't use any little angry face emojis. We can pick that all up because the closer we are to the author of the text, the easier it is to understand. The connection I made was with the Word of God. The closer we are to the author, the easier it is to understand the text of what he has written in the Word of God. The better we know the author, the easier it becomes to trust what he says. The better we know the author, the better we understand what it is that he said and why he said it the way he said it. The closer we are to the author, the more we can trust what the author says, even the difficult things that the author says. Anybody still tracking with me? I hope that you are. Which brings us to our text today. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I'm going to read verses 22 through 25. So follow along with me if you can, or read the words on the screen as they show up. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply. I want you to hear that today. Love one another deeply. From the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Can somebody say amen to that? The word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. And we'll press pause right there before we get into chapter 2. The first point I want to make this morning from our text as we continue on here is simply this. Love one another deeply. Love one another deeply. Now, I camped here for a long time, trying to figure out how to say and what to say as I describe this point this morning, as I kind of taught my way through it. I read a handful of commentary that helped me gain some understanding with the language and the nuance that Peter was speaking or writing with. And I'm going to do today what I've done the last several weeks. And I think some of you might be happy. I have handouts. All right? I have some handouts today. And there's like three people that got really excited there. Yay! All right. So I've made three people happy today, and that's okay. But we're going to look, what I think is a good thing to do, is we might pass over this phrase very quickly unless we understand some things behind the phrase, some meaning, some intent behind the phrase that will give us a deeper understanding of what it really means to love one another deeply from the heart. So I'm going to need some help this morning, and so I've got a handful of these. Again, we might have to pass them out according to couple. And because I'm not sure I have one for everybody, but if I could get a couple of... Look at that. Mark is back on board to help. He's dodged me the last 3 weeks, so he's back on board. Adam, you got some. Bob, you got some. Thank you, sir, very much. And sometimes it's helpful. If you don't want one, you don't have to take one, but if you do, maybe just raise your hand or make some contact, eye contact with the gentleman there, and we'll get one into everyone's hand as best we can. And feel free to start reading it if you like. There's no harm in that whatsoever. But we will be going through each paragraph of this sheet together as we consider what it means to love one another deeply from the heart. All right. It'll take us just a moment. And so don't stare at me awkwardly. Stare at your neighbor awkwardly. Make them awkward, not me. We're just about done, and we'll get right into it. Everybody over in this section, good. Everybody good over here? This section, we're good. This section, good. Not yet. Looks like, we won't tease Mark right now, but we got a couple up front, Mark, who need one. This section over here, are you guys good? Need one more there. So we're almost good. Okay, perfect. All right, grab those sheets and look at them. We're going to go through this together. We're going to see, I've got written at the top New American Commentary, but this is actually taken from a couple of different commentaries. The pulpit commentary I used also. You can maybe write that down if you want. And if you're a note taker, you might find it beneficial to underline some things through here as we go through it. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe even take some notes on the back if you would like to. That's what it's there for. So we're talking about love one another deeply. Why are we landing here? Why are we talking about this? Most all of us know that the gospel encourages us to love one another. But the context of 1 Peter is a very interesting context in that he's talking to people who call themselves Christians. They're talking to those inside the church. Let me just say this. I might be getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say it anyway. That if we don't know how to love each other in the church, we do not know how to love each other well outside of the church. Let me say this again. If we do not know how to love each other well inside the church, we will not know how to love people well outside of the church. Let me put it in this context for a minute. If we're struggling to love people well that are in our own family unit, it becomes very difficult to love in a healthy way the people outside of our own family unit. Now, we might deceive ourselves a little bit in this, but I'm telling you the truth, that if you do not know, husbands, if you do not know how to love your wife well, you will not know how to treat others well in that type of love. Not that type of love, but in love. Wives, if you do not know how to love your husband well, we are not going to be able to love anybody else well. It all starts within the family structure. And the same thing is true in the church. we are instructed to love the church well. This is, no, that's a different topic. It's a tangent. Wesley, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go on the tangent. Okay? He's trying to make me go on the tangent, and I'm not going to go on the tangent. But we need to know what it is to love people well. So the commentary is going to help us understand this, okay? Without any other further wording, let's get right into it. The commentary says that the theme of the paragraph that we've read, verses 23 through 25, the theme of the paragraph is found in the exhortation to love. Can we all agree on this? Say amen. The exhortation to love. The NIV, the New International Version, translates the first clause, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," which we read this morning. More literally, the phrase could be translated, "Now that you have purified your souls by obedience to the truth." The NRSV says it that way. Both of these translations appear to understand the word purified, and the Greek word for it is there to the right, a perfect participle, listen to this, this is important, as referring to conversion. Now, for those of you that might be unfamiliar with that phrase, conversion, that's speaking to the spot where we are saved, where we are converted, where we invite Jesus Christ into our life. He is not just somebody we know about, but somebody that we know, and he's made an impact and a difference in our life. We have committed to obeying and following him. Are we all on the same page? I hope that we are. And so both of these translations appear to understand this word, a perfect participle, as referring to conversion. Now we're going to build on that thought in the next paragraph. The perfect tense of the participle supports this view, signifying, listen to this, this is good, signifying a past action that has ongoing consequences. Let's pause there for just a minute. The past action is your conversion. The consequences are everything that happens after that conversion that we are responsible to do. The text is telling us that if we have been converted, if we have committed our life to Jesus, then we have some ongoing consequences of that decision. And one of those consequences, as we will discover, is to love one another deeply from the heart. It's not something that we can sidestep. It's not something that we can ignore. It becomes then a command of Jesus through the gospel written in Scripture. If you are saved, you are commanded to love one another deeply from the heart. That's good. Moreover, it says the phrase, in literal terms, by obedience to the truth, probably refers to the truth of the gospel. Often in the New Testament, the gospel is designated as, quote unquote, the truth. We should not understand the phrase as true or obedience, but rather obedience to the truth. Are you picking up on the difference there? We should not understand it as true obedience. We should understand it as obedience to the truth. The word obedience describes conversion elsewhere in the New Testament, signifying submission to the gospel. Submission to the gospel. We can find this reference in Romans 1:5, Romans 15:18, Romans 16:19, and Romans 16 verse 26, which I encourage you to look up later. The next paragraph goes on to say, it builds on the previous one, it says, the goal or purpose of their conversion is a genuine love for fellow believers. I want you to get this too. Fellow believers. He's talking first to believers and saying, you need to learn how to love fellow believers first before you start trying to love everybody else with the gospel of Jesus. If you can't carry out the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the church, you're going to have difficulty doing it out in the world. Although sometimes doesn't it seem like it's a whole lot easier to love other people than it is your family? Can we just take a minute and acknowledge that this seems to be true sometimes? Doesn't it seem like sometimes it's much easier to love the sinner than it is to love the saint? Because the saint knows how to push our buttons, and the saint drives you crazy, and the saint just won't stop complaining about the coffee, Eddie, every Sunday morning. It sometimes seems so much easier to love the sinner than it does the saint. But Peter's telling us in this context that if we do not know how to love the saints first, We are not going to love the sinners well. We will not love them in a healthy way that will show them the way, the truth, and the life. Is it so? To me, this has been a mind-blowing thing. I'm not sure if it's blowing your mind quite yet or if it ever will, but for me, it's a mind-blowing thing. We need to know how to love the church if we're going to love the world. Let's get back to what the commentary says. Peter's intention was not to comment on whether they were actually fulfilling the purpose. That understanding is already implied. Instead, he simply communicated the purpose for which they were converted, genuine love for believers. The term Philadelphia indicates that fellow believers are in view, and there's a cross-reference there. And then the next paragraph says this: since love is the goal of conversion, the injunction to love from the heart flows naturally. We should not draw distinctions between the word love, and the Greek word is there, and love of the brethren, the Greek word there. We should not, I'm going to read that again without, we should not draw distinctions between the verb love and love of the brethren here, since they overlap semantically. In no way did Peter fall prey to works of righteousness, since the command to love is rooted in their own conversion. That's really good. In the purification of their hearts that enables love. And then lastly in this paragraph, and one of the stronger paragraphs in my view, the characteristic of a Christian community is fervent or constant love for one another. Did you catch it? Maybe that's something you might want to underline. The characteristic of a Christian community is fervent or constant love for one another. I'm just going to admit to you this morning, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. Because sometimes it's a whole lot easier to hate the church than it is to love the church. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to complain about the church than it is to love the church. Sometimes it's a whole lot easier to sow division in the church than it is to love the church. The characteristic of a Christian community is fervent or constant love for one another. I hope this is hitting as hard with you as it is with me. Probably the latter idea is intended here. Peter emphasized the ideas of permanence, endurance, and incorruptibility in the near context, which we read actually last week. We should note that in verses 21 and 22, Peter spoke of faith, hope, and now love. Listen now, this is another really good thing to hear. He did not summon a suffering church to anything other than the mainstream Christian life, to love one another. And the flames of such love should not be extinguished by the winds of persecution. Just let that sink in again. Maybe you want to read that one more time. Peter's command is that we love one another deeply from the heart. Now, as we've really broken this down and unpacked this a little bit, I hope we have an even more full understanding of what it means to love one another from the heart. This isn't a choice that we get to make. It's a command straight from Scripture. And so as I look at every single face that is in this audience this morning, I'm looking through the lens of the command that Jesus says to love you and to not stop loving you. And not just to love you, but to love you deeply from the heart. And that this love for one another would not be extinguished by the winds of persecution. That this love for one another inside the church would be experienced and given in such a way that we could actually love the world that we are called to love. But it always starts with loving the church first. This was a paradigm-shifting thing for me. I will be very frank with you. And sometimes for me, It's the fact that it's easier to love those outside the church than sometimes it is to love those inside the church. I'm going to go on a little tangent here. I hate the phrase. I do not like the phrase, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. I'm just going to go on record saying it. I do not like that phrase. I don't think it's biblically accurate. And I think a whole lot of other things that I'm just not going to say right now. I'm just going to say it this way. I don't like it because we cannot love Jesus and hate his bride. We cannot love Jesus and hate the thing that he created called the church. Now, there's some things about the church that annoy me and that frustrate me, but I'm called to love the church. And if I cannot love the church first, I cannot love the world outside of the church. That's what 1 Peter tells us. So for me, this was a moment where I needed to be snapped back into place in my alignment with God. How many of you ever, my good friend Jim Gozel says it this way, how many of you have ever been taken to the woodshed by God? Anyone? Yeah. Jim, at Bible study, he probably says at least once a week that God's taken him to the woodshed multiple times in his life. He's a bad dude. He was a really, really bad dude, and God really had to shape him up in the woodshed. But now he's a wonderful dude, saved by grace. Say amen, Jim. Saved by grace, on fire for Jesus. But sometimes God has to snap us back into alignment. What's that mean? It means that we kind of get off the path a little bit, and he's like, this is not the place that I need you to be. You're being in disobedience. I got to snap you back here a little bit. Now, we know that God is a good father. He's a gracious father. He's a loving father. He would never do anything to harm us. He would never do anything to inflict pain upon us, except those things that get us back in alignment with him. This is a key point to this whole message today when I talk about alignment. To love God, and in order to love people, who do we have to love first? We have to love God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have to love God first. And the second point I want to make today in the time that we have left is this, is that loving God means aligning with God. We cannot love God to the fullest extent that we were created to love God if we are out of alignment with God. How do we get out of alignment with God? We get out of alignment with God when we don't pay attention to his word. When we know more, I'm going to meddle here for just a minute. When we know more about movie stars and rock stars and pop music stars or country stars or whatever other stars that you pay attention to, but we struggle with knowing who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are. That's out of alignment with God. What does it out of alignment with God look like? When we think we can create our own version of the truth and that becomes the standard, when it actually conflicts with the truth of God, which is supposed to be the standard, we are out of alignment with God. When we believe that progressive Christianity is the way that churches ought to be going, when it actually doesn't even believe in the triune nature of God and the basic doctrines and principles that make Christianity what it is. When we start following progressive Christianity, we are out of alignment with God. I'm just going to say it. We are out of alignment with God, and we need to get snapped back into alignment with God. Because it feeds more on what we feel. Our feelings become the truth rather than the standardized truth of God's word. And I always say our feelings are valid, but our feelings are not always correct. They are oftentimes wrong. The Bible itself said that the heart can be deceiving above all things, and that we need to trust God more than we trust our heart. You know the song, Listen to Your Heart? Remember that old 80s thing? No? Come on. Sometimes we just don't need to listen to the heart. Because the heart is deceptive above all things. What we need to listen to is the Word of God. And sometimes we don't listen to the Word of God because we're not opening the Word of God so we can't hear the Word of God. We need to get snapped back into alignment because we have drifted off of that path. Now let me illustrate this morning. That section where Jim and Mary and you guys sit over there, I hate that section of chairs. I love the people. I hate that section of chairs. It is the one section of chairs in this building that I struggle with every single time. And the problem with this is that that's where we have Bible study. So every week, That section of chairs gets tore down, tables get set up, and then when I come in on Saturday, I put all the tables and chairs away, and I have to set up that ridiculous section all over again. I don't like that section. Well, I should say, I didn't used to like that section of chairs until I discovered the secret to that section of chairs. Connor, you're going to have to follow me. I'm not giving you an easy job today. I'm going to go to that section of chairs to make a point. I'm talking about aligning ourselves with God. And what I used to hate, now I don't hate anymore. Why? I'm going to show you why. Because when you set up this section of chairs, this section stinks too, but we just won't worry about that one. When you set up this section of chairs right here, if anybody ever has to do this when I'm gone, I want you to follow me right now. This chair that Claire is sitting in right here is the keystone to this entire section. This chair right here, I'm going to invade your space a minute. Move your foot for a second. I'm kind of OCD when it comes to this. So if I stand right here and I look at the left door jamb of that back door right there, and I draw an imaginary line from the middle of my person to that door jamb, where these chairs make about an 85 degree angle. If that angle lines up perfectly, that row is going to work. Don't ask me how I got there. Just trust me. So if I stand right here and I align this chair to that door jamb, and then I come and I set this chair and this chair all the way down the row, and then this chair, I can come back to my spot, I can come back to my anchor and make any kind of adjustments that I need to make. Because they're all in line with where they're supposed to be. Because it's all about alignment. I hope you're following where I'm going with this, because I can't make it any more plain and simple right now. And so once I get that first chair set, and then I get this row set, then everything else is just minor tweaks here and there. Because once I figured out where the alignment needed to be, this row is a piece of cake. It's only four chairs, and that helps, but this row is a piece of cake. And when this is aligned properly, this row becomes a piece of cake. And then how do I know how far over? You guys are getting a whole lot of insight into how my brain works this morning, and for that I apologize. But how do I know where this row goes and that row goes? Well, it's all dependent on the row that I've already set. And so any adjustments are made off of this row. And this chair right here matches up perfectly with the chairs right in front of it. And this chair lines up perfectly with the chair right in front of it. If it gets off, I kick it and I tweak it. It's healthy to kick some things sometimes. And so, but it all comes back to this row. Once I figured out how to align this row, I began to not hate the section. Don't talk to me. That section just needs to go, not the people, the chairs, needs to go see Jesus or something. Once I figured out how it was supposed to align, everything else became a matter of adjustments. I think what I want you to know from this illustration is what so frustrated me. Well, what I want you to know past the illustration, past the stuff that goes on in my head, I don't want you to know any more of that. But once I figured out how to get it into alignment, I didn't hate the section anymore. That's a powerful word for somebody this morning, because your life is so frustrating right now. It's all over the map. And it's all over the map because you're not here. You're simply not here. You are out of alignment. I don't care how nice your car or your truck is. If it's out of alignment, it's a pain in the neck. You fight with it. It wears out your tires way sooner than they should. It wears out everything that's involved in the steering system if it's out of alignment. And that's how your life is right now. You're worn out and you're exhausted. You're constantly fighting to stay on the road because you're following your own version of the truth. And what you need to do is abandon that and say, Jesus, what is it that I need to align myself to? How can I align myself to the Word of God? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start? I know your Word is true. So, and I know it's hard for me to read sometimes, but I know this is the way, the truth, and the life, because these are the very words of Jesus spoken to us for all humanity so that we can line our lives up right. We don't have to hate and be frustrated with God and His truth anymore because we know that we are aligned with the Word. And the other things in our life are a matter of tweaking and adjusted because we made a commitment to figure out what the anchor was and from there figure out how to align the rest of our life. To love God is to be aligned with God. There's some scriptures. We won't read them this morning. I'm going to say them to you, so maybe you could write them down. You can read them later. There's some scriptures that support this thought. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 11 talks about building our house. We've talked about it in this 1 Peter thing, building our house in the chief cornerstone. When we align everything with the chief cornerstone, everything lines up where it should, how it should, and God is able to build a house on it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 through 6 basically talks and says, John says to his readers that to know God is to obey His commands. Cut and dry, not a whole lot of commentary around it. John says, if you love God, do what He says. That's what he says. It really is sometimes that simple. To love God is to do what He says. And that's part of the cost of following Jesus, to obey Him even when it's hard and difficult. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, it basically says this, love for God is to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. How can they not be burdensome? When we find the alignment, when we find the anchor, when we figure out what it is that we align ourselves to, God's commands do not become burdensome any longer. They become a joy and a privilege. And so, that is where we're going to wrap up this week. Really awkward ending. I do this sometimes. But this is where I want to end, and this is how I want to encourage you. If God is speaking to you about aligning yourself back to Him and His Word and His principles, if you love God, do what He says. And part of doing what He says also involves stop doing what He says to stop doing. To love God is to obey Him. To love God is to love His church. Maybe you've been really critical about our church or the church or another Bible-preaching, Christ-believing church. Stop. Stop criticizing the church. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. Learn how to love the church. And the best way we can love the church is to be grateful for the church and filled with gratitude for the church. Let's press pause right there. Stand with me this morning as we close. I encourage you to read those scriptures in 1 John and in 1 Peter as it relates to the message today, but also to review some of those things we talked about in that commentary. I hope that'll be a blessing to you and maybe even add some insight or some life into your devotional time. I want you to know this as we end. I love you. I love you. I am very glad that you are here. I'm glad that I'm looking out at people who we can lock shields with and do life together with. Sometimes that's really fun and exciting. Sometimes that's really painful and exhausting. But I know this. I'm looking at people who have my back. And you're looking at one of your pastors today who has yours. And for that, I am eternally grateful. So in that vein, let's pray. Jesus, I love you. I'm so thankful that I get to be here today. That I get to be here today with these people, my church family. I'm grateful for them. And I'm grateful for what they contribute to this place at Landmark. God, if you need to align some things in us, align them. We submit ourselves to that. If you're convicting us about loving the church, help us to love her better, because we know that to love the church is to love and to obey God. And as we love the church better, will you give us the strength to love the world better, because we know that there are people who are lost who need to know the love and the hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for our time together today. Be with us as we go. Help us to handle all of the things and all of the stuff that may present itself. We thank you for your grace and your mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Maybe let's clap to the Lord this morning. Tell him thank you for his goodness. Hallelujah. Again, I love you lots. I'm so glad you came to church. Love on somebody on your way out. You're dismissed this morning. Say hi to someone. Say goodbye to someone. Give them a hug or a handshake if it's appropriate. More than anything, be an encouragement to somebody on the way out today. Have a great rest of your day. Have a great week. We'll see you here next week, if not beforehand. Love you all lots.